We'll turn back to where we read just a moment ago. We have spent many months going through the book of Ephesians, and now we've come to the climax. We've come to the conclusion. We've come to a misunderstanding. As we look at verses 10 about spiritual warfare, I'd like to just say it this way. It's not what we think. I have come to this portion of Scripture many times over the nearly 48 years of pastoring. I have preached this many times and always looked at it about the individual spiritual warfare. I am confident that it's more than just individual spiritual warfare. If you've been paying attention for the past weeks, where we talked about wives, we talked about husbands, we talked about children, we talked about fathers, the family. I am convinced right upon the heels of discussing these individuals in the family, he gives the main thrust of the last part of this book of Ephesians. That actually, instead of being individual spiritual warfare, which it does apply to that, but I believe it's speaking of marriage and family spiritual warfare. Takes on a different tone now when we think about there in chapter 5, verse 22, about wives submitting to your own husband as to the Lord. And then in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And then verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then in verse number 5, slaves are mentioned. We looked at that, and you could put here employees in our modern context. Employees, obey your bosses. And verse number 9, masters or bosses, do the same to your employees. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, that there is no partiality with him. And then finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I think you will see as we go through this morning's message, and I think that there's possibly going to be a couple of more messages that will come from verses 10 down to verse number 20. We'll see how that develops. But there are six things that I want to ask. Six things that as I've mulled over this, as I've looked at it, as I've meditated and sat there in my study over and over and over. God, give me wisdom. Show me. Help me, Lord, to get the truth that I can share with our people. It began to organize for me into questions. I began to ask myself questions. And that's what I would like to put these points in the form of questions. And you look at what the Word of God says in relation to these questions. So we're talking about marriage and family spiritual warfare. Is that going on in families and in marriages? Of course it is. It is a major problem in Christian homes. Marriages, wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives like they should, children not obeying their parents but having rebellious spirits, and fathers falling down on the job of bringing the children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You will have the worst opposition if you try to do what this says to do. You will be fought against. I'm not talking about wives fighting the husbands or children fighting the parents. You will have spiritual opposition, warfare. I want to ask this first question, which sets the premise of my message this morning. What is the main target of the devil? What is the main target of the devil? And I answer that, marriages and family. You say, Brother Rodney, you're saying that the individual warfare, oh yes, I'm saying that's a given. But the collective marriage, family, the building block of society, the very first thing that God did in the beginning, He created a man and then He created a woman to be a help and fit for Him. He made her unique. He made her opposite. Just like when you've got two things that you put together, and I was just following instructions a while back with something that I got that I had to put it together. They said, go ahead and force it, and you'll hear a click. It's fit. God made woman, made Eve to fit. And God has given husbands and wives a holy, you could say this, that this is the main thing in the world today that God is concerned with. Of course, He's concerned with getting the gospel and reaching people for Christ and people being saved. But God looks at the family, looks at the marriages, and gives high importance, high priority to them. Marriage Marriage is all through the Bible. Marriage is there in the garden. God brought Eve. The father brought the bride, just like we do when we have a wedding. The father brings the bride, gives the bride to the groom, and they're married. She leaves her father and mother. She doesn't go back home to live with them, no, unless there's circumstances that dictate that. But generally speaking, now they too are one, and now they begin a new family unit. That's God's way. And marriage is all through the Bible. Every book of the Bible you'll see marriage. And the very last chapter of the Bible, you see marriage. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Marriage is everywhere. It's God's salvation purpose that God the Father sent His Son into this world to take out of this world a bride for Himself. And He paid the price for that bride. He gave Himself for the church, Ephesians 5 says. And in the same way, husbands are to model that same sacrificial love. But what's the main target of the devil? It's marriages. Someone wrote in to a ministry, and I'll put the questions that were put up there in that ministry. This person asked, how exactly does Satan destroy families? This one, I think it was a woman, said, I've heard it said many times that he is out to wreck marriages and families. I'm not denying this. I realize that the unseen spiritual battles that surround us are very real. But I don't have any clear idea of precisely how the devil might try to undermine my family. Can you help me? What kind of things should I watch for? That's some good questions there. This woman that wrote in, she was concerned. And I would say that in all of my experience of ministry, the wives are usually a lot more concerned than the husbands are. That should not be. But women, the heart of the home, the husband is the head of the home, just as Christ is the head of the church. But women, they have more sensitivity, it seems, to the family, to the children, usually to the finances, to the family unit. You have more mothers and wives attending God's house, volunteering in God's house, in the church, and seemingly more pliable and willing to do what God's word says than the husbands. There's a spiritual warfare going on. There is a spiritual battle going on. And I believe the main target of the devil is marriages and families. There is a high percentage in the United States of America of homes that are absent a father. And women, wives, raising children. Some not very good, some doing everything they can do. But what has happened? 90%, according to a study, 90% of all juvenile delinquents, 90% do not have a father in the home. The devil knows where to strike. The devil knows how to dissolve a society. He knows how to set the rot in the foundation, the family, marriages. And we have a large percentage of people in the United States today, just looking at our country, who are not even married, but living together. Sharing the same bed and the same things of intimacy as that which is only sanctioned for husbands and wives. Marriage bed, that's the fence, so to speak. God says the marriage bed is undefiled. It is God's way. It is God's ordination for husband and wife in the confines of that marriage bed, in that fence, to enjoy intimacy, to enjoy that togetherness, to enjoy the making of children. The greatest gifts that God gives us, my wife and I, our seven children, and then the seven mates that God brought, started out with Celeste and I. Then we added seven. And then God brought godly mates to those seven. 16. And now has brought 22 grandchildren. 38, if I'm counting that right. It began with a teenage boy and a teenage woman, young girl, Celeste and I. And through God's marriage bed, through intimacy, we've done what God wants families to do. Get married, stay married, be committed to one another, have children, and godly mates be given of those children, and then grandbabies. That's God's way. That's God's plan. Has God tried to divide you and your spouse? Oh, yeah. Every one of us that's married, we've gone through those battles. We've gone through those spiritual battles and spiritual tests. The devil wants to break apart. He wants to divide. He wants to come in between. And he wants wives that say, I'm not going to submit to him. I'm not going to respect him. I'm not going to do what the Bible says. You're following the devil when you think that and you do that. And the husband, many times is selfish. Many times is not considerate of his wife, thinking of himself only, his hobbies, his sports, his hunting, his cars, what he wants to do. And children, the children in this day and time, do they obey their parents? Kids smarting off to their parents. Kids embarrassing their parents in public by the way their kids talk to them. And wives or mothers, let them do it. And dads, let them do it. There's some spiritual battles going on. You say, that's just common sense that these things should be done. Yes, but there is an underlying spiritual battle that is raging to break marriages and to destroy children. Now, there's not anything in the world that you wouldn't do for your babies. There's not anything in the world. You would fight the devil himself or a raging lion. Let's put it that way. Let's stay in the physical realm. You would fight a lion that's trying to get your baby, knowing that it's going to kill you, but you still do it. That's in the physical realm. But we're so blinded that we can't even see that in the spiritual realm, we are giving them to the devil. We're giving them to the lions. We're giving them to the evil one. We're supposed to step in between whatever is coming to get them. We're supposed to say, not on my watch. I will not allow it. Yes, you might kill me. You might shoot me. You might stab me. You might, whatever the case might be. But I am going to go down fighting. But spiritually, many fathers and mothers, spiritually speaking, are just nonchalant, apathetic. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. That ain't the way to live. That ain't the way. God wants His husbands and wives, marriages, to be devoted, and the children, the home, to be walking in the ways of God. So understand what I'm saying this morning. I'm saying, as we get to the end of the book of Ephesians and Paul now starts talking about spiritual warfare, don't think that's just talking about you individually, but he's been talking to the wives, to the husbands, to the children, to the fathers. He's talking about marriages and homes and this spiritual warfare that is going on. Number two, second question I want to ask is this. What are the entities that are against us? He names five entities. And I want you to notice the word against. Look at your Bible, verse number 12. Notice 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times the word against is found in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do you understand what against means? There is forces against us. There are forces or pressures that are wanting to defeat us. What are the things mentioned here? These are the entities. Number one, the devil, you know that. It says there, verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Okay, so the devil is the first entity. He's that old lion that Peter talks about that is like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Not waiting for you to come to him. He is seeking whom he may devour. He's called a snake. He's deceitful, as seen there in the garden. He is called that old dragon. The word devil means accuser. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer from the beginning. The devil is the arch enemy of God. The devil can't touch God. But he goes after God's children. In the underworld of crime, the mafia and gangs, and we know that many times they find out what the weak spot of somebody they're trying to control. They find out about the person's children, find out where they go to school, find out what their schedules are, even might taunt the person they're trying to control by saying, "Yeah, we saw your children yesterday on the playground," or "We saw them walking home," putting fear in the person who is attempting to be controlled by the entity. And many people, through fear, do what the evil gang or mafia, whatever, wants to be done because of their children. The devil is very sneaky and conniving, and he will use things that are important to us. He'll use our families. He'll use our wife or our children as leverage to try to get us to do evil. That's the devil. He's an entity. But there's more. Secondly, it talks about the rulers there in verse number 12. Then it speaks of the authorities, those in powers. Then it speaks, fourthly, about the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Speaking about this world system, these cosmic powers. And then, number five, the spiritual forces of evil, as it says there in verse 12. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, we're not going to get into all of these things this morning as far as what exactly does that mean. And just understand, you got a bunch of opposition against us. Against us as individuals, against us with our marriages, against our homes and our children. Against. Now, number three, what does wrestling look like? It says there in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but," and here's these five entities. What does wrestle mean? It means struggle. Wrestling, one of the most physically demanding sports. If any of you have ever wrestled, I've not wrestled, but except non-sanctioned type wrestling, get down on the floor with somebody and you get winded real quick. And a person that knows moves, they can have you tied up in knots real quick. And you're saying, "Uncle, uncle," or "Let go, please." And these might be people that you love, brothers, wrestling with brothers or friends, but we're talking about evil. We're wrestling not flesh and blood. We're wrestling these powers, these entities. Spiritual wrestling in our marriage. We're not even aware that the devil is trying. He's coming against our marriage. Or he's coming against our children, and we're not even aware of it. He's wanting to split our homes, and we wrestle. Now, it says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we can find ourselves wrestling against flesh and blood. He's saying here that there's no such thing as physical wrestling against your wives or your husbands or your children. Some of you know that you have wrestled in that arena before. But wrestling means dealing with an opposer, someone that has moves, has a scheme, has a plan, and is not in your best interest that they are wrestling you. Number four, what does standing look like? It says four times, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Verse number 13, "Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand firm." And verse 14, "Stand therefore." What does that look like? What does that mean to stand? Having done all, to stand. Stand firm. Withstand. There's different parts of the military that, you know, we have high respect for. Different branches of service. Marines seems to be looked at as the toughest, the most grueling, that they have to go through all of the but a Navy SEAL causes me to perk my ears up, and I want to know something about that person, because I've seen documentaries about what Navy SEALs go through to become a Navy SEAL. And very few make it through the training. They cause you to think you're going to die. I cannot move one more inch. I cannot stay up one more moment in the water. I cannot stay treading water any longer. They put them through all of these rigorous ordeals. All the while, the drill instructor, I'm not sure if that's what they call them in the Navy SEALs, but the one that's giving them all of the instructions and trying to put them through all of these paces and trying to get out of them weakness. And the weakness they're trying to put in them steel and strength. And the main thing they have problems with is this thing right here, the head, the brain, the mind. The mind says, I can't take no more. The mind says that I've got to quit. And the drill instructor is hollering, screaming at them all the while they're doing all of this stuff, saying, you can quit right now. You can go back home. Go back and be with your family. Go over there, ring the bell. The bell, go over and ring it, meaning, I give up, I quit. And many of them do that very thing. They go through 1 week, they go through 2 weeks, I forget how many weeks they go, but they get to the point that they say, ring that bell. They did not stand. They quit. What does standing look like? Not quitting. What does standing look like? Withstanding everything the devil and society and things, pressures come against you. You know how it is. You get into the ocean and there's a big pull, the tide. You can stand there and you stick your feet into the sand there in the little bit of water and you say, I'm going to stand. But then that water begins to move you and you can't stand. There's opposition. There's something pulling. There's something tugging. There's something trying to get you not to stand. Never really dreamed. I knew that I was going to stay married, but never. We're coming up on the 50th in just a couple of 3 months. And some of you have gone 50 years, praise the Lord. We're supposed to go until death do us part. But we make a big thing out of 50 years marriage. Because as many times in those marriages, whoever you are, you wanted to quit. You wanted to give in the towel. Because the devil hates marriages that stand. He hates families that stand. He wants to destroy. What does it look like to stand? It's the opposite of fall. It's the opposite of giving up. Number five, fifth question. What does being strong in the Lord look like? We're told in verse number 10, that's the first thing Paul says in this section, after dealing with the family, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. What does that look like, being strong in the Lord? It's not talking about having bulging biceps spiritually, because you can't see these things. The only way you can see how somebody is strong is when they're going through opposition, when they're going through battles. When the devil is putting the moves on you, on your marriage, on your family, with your kids, we must be strong in the Lord. We're all weak, but He is our strength. We're all susceptible to the strategies of the devil. We're all susceptible to the pressures of society. It's getting harder and harder and harder to stay faithful and keep a marriage intact. It's more difficult in these days to raise godly children. It is more difficult, the worse the society gets, the tide is pulling you. Or the current, like in a river, you're fighting against the current. Being strong in the Lord, it comes from knowing God's word. It comes from being in church where the word of God is preached. Being faithful in church. I guarantee you, any family that's not faithful in church, you're going to have some real failures in your family, in your marriage, in your family, in your children. As wicked as this day is, you can't make it without God's church, God's people, God's house, the word of God being preached, the word of God being taught, the word of God being sung, the fellowship of the saints. You cannot make it. You will not make it if the house of God, the church, is not high priority in your life. But you will be strong. If the church is a major part of your life, you will be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Now that doesn't mean just because a person comes, people that's got pens of how many years of Sunday school that they've come and never missed, that are weak Christians. But how do you become strong? You feed on the Word of God. You feed on the meat of God's Word. You are a prayer. You are a liver. You live the things of the Word of God. You follow the commands of the Word of God. And every time you follow the command of the Word of God, and you feel like, I don't want to do this, but I go ahead and do it, then after you do it, you strengthen a little bit more. With your marriages like that, your marriages are strong going through troubled times, but you don't quit. You are strengthening. How are muscles built? Through resistance. So being strong in the Lord, it's resistance, it's trials, it's temptations that we face and we are victorious in. And the last thing before I quit, the last question, what are the schemes of the devil? We're probably going to talk more about this. Verse number 11 says that you got to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. What are the schemes of the devil? Well, the Bible reveals them all. Paul says in Corinthians, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. In other words, what's the devil's M.O.? What's his method of operation? It never changes. It's always in three areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the three arenas that he tempts and that he comes against us. Those that investigate crimes and investigate murders, and they look for in the suspects their MO, their method of operation. What they generally do. And Paul says that we're not ignorant of his devices. God has already exposed all the devil's devices to split up husbands and wives, to destroy homes, to produce rebellious children. He has M.O.s. He has methods, schemes. The King James says, talks about the wiles of the devil. The wiles, the devices, the schemes. Now, I got a lot more that I want to say and I think needs to be said, but I'm stopping it right here. And maybe somebody watching right now or listening right now by live stream or somebody in this room, you feel a twinge of discouragement because you know, as we've talked in these last few minutes, you've messed up. Same thing happens to me when I hear others teach or talk about certain things and the successes in their life, and I think, I didn't do that. All these things, they seem to accuse us. Let me say to anybody that feels at this moment a little bit of discouragement about what we've talked about, or maybe something we didn't even talk about, but you got that heavy feeling right now. You say, Pastor, I've been divorced. I've already thrown in the towel. Repent. You say, well, it's because, whatever, just repent. Just say, I wish that it had never happened. And I'll be the first to tell anybody that needs to hear this that I was wrong or I didn't do what I should have done. Whatever the case, just repent. Somebody that's conceived a child out of wedlock can't go back and change that. Remember, there's no illegitimate children. There's only illegitimate parents. Yes, a child can be born out of wedlock. That is not God's way. But repent. Just repent. Put it behind you. You've lived in sexual sin. You've got regret. Repent. Don't go any further living in the defeat of that. Wives, you've not submitted to your husbands. You've not been a good wife in this role of the family. Repent. And husbands, how many of us have mistreated our wives? Repent. Children, and every one of us were one, are one. You might be grown, but was you rebellious with your parents? Did you obey your parents in the Lord? Say, oh, I wish I could have changed that now looking back. Repent. Just repent. Say, God, forgive me for not obeying my parents like chapter 6, verse 1 says. And Father, some of you have put into the heart of your child anger and bitterness because you have provoked them by the way you've raised them. You need to repent, but you need to ask them to forgive you. You need to get that right with your children. Some of them are hard as a rock. Their hearts are hard as a rock. And you can pray and you can, but the best thing most of us could do is to go to them and say, I was wrong to your children. repent. Let's pray. I want you to know something, that over these past few weeks, I've struggled with this scripture. I have wrestled with this scripture. I have prayed. I've asked my wife to pray. The devil has fought and fought and fought. I have had a cloud over trying to prepare this. Not trying to prepare a nice little neat sermon. Forget it. That's not what my purpose is. But to speak to the hearts of you, husbands and wives and children, families. I pray for you right now. And I'd ask you to pray for me, that God being our helper, we are going to resist the devil, as James tells us to do. And if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Resist his temptations. When the circumstances of life come in and just seem to just come against us, smothers us, puts us in a vice, and it's slowly being turned, the devil's wanting us to quit, wanting us to give in, wanting us to try to stop what's going on by giving in. Don't do it. Don't do it. The main thing that you and I should all do right now is look to the cross. Look to the cross. It looked like Jesus was the biggest failure. Even the devil thought, I've got him. Even the disciples walked away from him because they didn't think he was fulfilling the role of Messiah. He didn't fight. He didn't resist, but he submitted himself to wicked hands. Only to find out that was the plan. In his weakness, he died that he might destroy the works of the devil, that he might destroy death, hell, and the grave to save people. Oh, look to the cross this morning. Do this. Survey the cross. That's what the song says. When I survey that wonderful cross. Let's all stand and let's sing. This is our closing hymn this morning. Look to the cross.
Can I survey?
As we dismiss this morning, we start to say, I encourage you to come back tonight. I think I need to say it a little bit stronger. You be back tonight for the Lord's table. Look at what the scripture says as we dismiss this morning. Here's our benediction. This is a departing blessing. Now the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, the keeper of Israel, and your keeper, our keeper, keep your going out and your coming in from now and for all time. Amen. Let's bow our heads for just a few moments of silence, and then when the music begins, that's the end of the service. I'll be here at the front if anybody wants to come and pray. If anybody wants to come and say, Pastor, I need to meet sometimes. Whatever the case might be, if you just want to come by and greet me, come in these next few moments.